open our Bible, shall we, to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, as we continue to go through the epistle of James. If you have need of a Bible, as always, raise your hand good and high. These fine gentlemen would provide one for you. James chapter 4. Only one stop, 1 John chapter 2, if you want to bookmark your Bibles there. As Krista had mentioned during our time of worship, we're out in California at our Calvary Chapel Worship Leaders Conference, and what a joy it was to just be there for 4 days and to be able to worship together and be in a room filled with worship leaders was pretty powerful. I got to tell you, I felt pretty insecure because I can't sing as well as everybody else in that room. It's really, really tough. But it was a great time to just see the body of Christ coming together and worshiping God. And the thing I love about Calvary Chapel is no matter what conference you go to, the Word is going to be taught. And that is the true blessing of what God has put upon Pastor Chuck's heart in this ministry, in this movement, is to teach God's Word to God's people. And my prayer this morning is that you're ready to receive what God has to say. And before we get started, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your Word. What a joy it is to know that we can open the pages of our Bibles. We can read any page, any area, any scripture, and truly know your heart. For these are your words, God, spoken to us. And so as we come this morning, I pray, teach us, Lord. Teach us to be better Christians. Teach us to be better husbands, wives, children, workers, citizens of America. Lord, whatever it is, we want to be better. And so, God, we know that today you are going to speak to our hearts. My prayer, our prayer, is that our hearts are open to receive all that you have, that we would not reject one truth that is spoken this morning. We pray, God, that it would be so rooted in our hearts that in the days ahead, we would live these truths out. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Covetousness. So, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Not you guys, of course, the other people that covet. Covetousness is what James is going to be addressing here in chapter 4, and such an important topic, such an important subject to be discussing in church, especially, if I can, a church in America. A church in a country who has so much abundance. So much to long for, so much to look to and say, I want that. See, James, as we've been studying, is not interested in how great you talk, but as much as he is expecting you to walk straight, walk along that path that leads to righteousness. And after establishing this firmly in chapters 1 and 2, we saw him back up somewhat in chapter 3 and say, although what you say does not eclipse what you do, your words still make a powerful impact. And if you've been with us, how we've been talking about the things that come out of our mouths we know are rooted in our hearts and how careful we must be with those things that we say. But here in chapter 4, James takes a pretty quick change. From the last verse in chapter 3 to the first verse in chapter 4, he shifts gears quickly. We see James continue to deal with the issue of the heart, but this time focusing on the issue of covetousness. That thing that is there for every single one of us. Though it may not be as flamboyant, though it may not be as obvious, it's still there in our hearts. And what James is going to reveal to us this morning is three things that will help us cure covetousness. So if this is something that you are dealing with, if this is something that's in your heart, in your life, perhaps maybe even at the workplace, other your coworkers have better jobs than you, they have better spouses than you, they have better things than you. It's real easy, isn't it? To have this thing in our hearts just kind of be built to go, I want that. I want that. And I've been going back and forth over the last couple of days on whether I would share this before you or not, and apparently God wants me to. During our time at the conference, worship conference, Pastor Rob coveted. Can you believe it? Sitting there in the seats, looking at this stage, looking at the screens, looking at the backdrops, the lighting, all of it was there. And Pastor Rob sat there and said, God, I want that. Maybe if we started putting some screens up behind the stage area, that's what we need, God. And immediately God said, what's wrong with you? Screens don't make a difference. Lighting doesn't make a difference. My word makes a difference. And this is the thing I want us to realize, that all of us covet, guys. All of us. You may have pulled in the parking lot and parked next to a car that's newer than yours. It's like, oh, one day I'm going to have a newer car. It happens every day, every moment of our lives. It's there before us. Coveting. Wanting something else. And now listen. There's things that we can covet that are bad, and there's things that we can covet that are good. Wouldn't you agree? I would imagine if you're in here today and you're a married person and you're like, I covet a great godly marriage. That's a good thing to covet. I want a great, strong, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ so that I hear his voice, that I do what he says, and that I obey. That's a good thing to covet. Wouldn't you agree? That's not the things James is talking about. He's talking about those things in life that we covet. In fact, look at the last verse in chapter 13. And I just want to remind us all what we heard the last time we were together. Verse 18, chapter 3 says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make, what? Peace. The idea, James, again, oh, peace comes. This fruit of righteousness, this thing that comes out of righteous living, right living, is peace. It's this thing, when I'm doing right, when I'm acting right, when I'm doing things that I know are godly and are biblical, there's a sense of peace in my heart. Don't you agree? Oh, when you're obeying God and when you're reading his word and he's speaking to you and you're seeing him work in your life and maybe he's answering your prayers and things are happening, you're just at peace going, God is in control. God is working. This is wonderful. Peace. We all want to be there. Look at verse 1, chapter 4. Where do wars and fights come among you? Would you agree that's a quick change? From peace to now where are wars coming from among you? I have a sense that James is writing in chapter 3 and talking about this thing called peace and realizing there are times we don't have peace. There are times when there's tension between believers. There's tension between believers. There's fighting. There's infighting. There's arguing. There's tensions, there's breakups, goodness, that's why there's so many churches around, is because somebody didn't like the way somebody else did something, so they did it themselves. There was this fighting, there was this warring, and it was coming from something. Look at again verse 1, read with me. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Give me your attention. Three things when it comes to the cure for covetousness. I'm going to give you three things. Number one, right here we see, be mindful about satisfying only myself. Very selfish is what he's saying here. Where do fights and wars come among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Again, coming back to that heart issue. These things are rooted in our hearts. These fights, these arguments, these things of being mindful about self. If we could, and we can't really, but if we could have a scale here this morning and each of us, how many people we thought of this morning compared to how many times we thought of ourself this morning? Which way would the scale tip? Self or others? Self. Probably. Probably. See, that's just who we are. That's just the nature that we have. And that's what James is saying. Oh, we want peace. But listen, the problem is we're human. And these wars and these fights and these disagreements come from our hearts for what we want. Where do wars and fights come from among you? It breaks the heart of God, listen, to see his kids fighting and warring against each other. Breaks the heart of God. To see the ones that he has saved and has set apart fighting. But let me tell you what, it overjoys the enemy. It overjoys the enemy. Oh, yeah, Christians fight with each other, argue about something. Hey, look at a scripture and disagree on it. Yeah, come on, this is great. No. It breaks God's heart to know that these things exist within the body of Christ. Hey, we can many times must agree to disagree, but we must not fight. We must not war. We must not hold odds against each other. Where do fights come from among, listen, the justified of God? We stand before God justified through Jesus Christ, right? Made innocent, not guilty before God, but yet we fight. Yet we argue. They come from within my heart. They come from within your heart as well. And we need to admit that this morning. The root is the desire for our own pleasures. Galatians 5:17, another one of my favorite verses, says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." There's the battle that Paul tells us to the churches of Galatia. It's the spirit and the flesh, those two things that are constantly warring at each other in our hearts. And we must be careful, my friends, to make sure that we're feeding our spirit, not feeding our flesh. If you stop feeding something, what happens? It dies, right? We've all had gerbils, sorry to say. You stop feeding them and they die. We all have flesh. We need to stop feeding our flesh. Stop feeding, sitting in front of those TV commercials and all the things I must have. I love Chevy commercials. But every time I see one, I want a new truck. It's like, turn this. It's the flesh. It's what's there in us. This battle between the two. Look at verse 2 again. "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." Be careful this morning, Christians, because I know what's happening. Every single one of us in this room are reading this verse and going, yeah, I know somebody like this. Right? Oh, that person, they lust. Yeah, yeah. They covet. Yeah, yeah. Be careful. Look what that scripture says. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and commit and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not. It's personal. James wrote this letter to the body of Christ, and God is saying it to us this morning that we're the ones that do these things. It's in us. It's in us. Where do you lust? What areas of your life do you lust? Think about it. To me, lusting, which means to desire greatly, the difference between, in my mind, between lust and coveting is, to me, lust is wanting something, wanting anything that you cannot have. To me, that's lust. When you want something you cannot have or should not have in the world that we live. We all do it. We all sometimes think about these things that we want that we cannot have. Be careful. Now, none of us, I would hope, in here murder. And specifically, James is talking about murder, to kill someone else. But I'm reminded of what Jesus tells us, right? Though we might not murder, what? When we're angry, when we have anger in our hearts. Look at Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22 overhead. "You have heard that it was said to those of old that you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment." Anger is murder. Anger. This word anger that Jesus uses talks about being furious, being enraged. When you are angry with someone, you are murdering that person because you are hindering that relationship with that person. You are basically killing that relationship with that person when you hold anger. And I know some of you are sitting there going, oh, but it says without a cause. I have a cause, Pastor Rob. I have a cause to be angry. You have a good reason, don't you? And you've justified it well in your mind, haven't you? It's okay for me to be angry. I have a reason. They were mean to me. They cut me off in traffic. I'm angry. I know I deal with traffic a lot. Listen. You kill your relationship when you don't want to talk to that person, when you don't want to be around that person, when you don't even want to think about that person because it makes your blood boil, right? We got to realize to have a cause, a true cause to be angry, listen, this is what it says. Anger is justified only when God's honor is at stake, right? Jesus was angry. He turned over some tables in the temple, didn't he? He was angry because it was taking God's honor. Or when someone else is being wronged, it's okay to be angry. We must be careful. But it is never right when it's expressed or exercised in retaliation. I'm angry because I'm going to get them back. That's wrong. So therefore, murder. And certainly coveting. He goes on to these things. Lust, and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Listen, my friends, the first key to cure covetousness is prayer. Is prayer. You do not have because you do not ask. We need to be those people who pray. Even when you do ask, you don't receive it because you're asking incorrectly. You can't ask for God's retaliation on someone else. That's not a prayer. You want God to change your heart, to change your circumstances, to help you. The cure for worldliness is prayer. It is faith in God. John the Apostle says it this way, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." When you can pray and say to God, "I put this entire situation into your hands and into your care," you've released yourself from it. You've released yourself from the bondage of it. Trusting God, right? Commit your ways to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. Psalm 37:5. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust Him then. Too many of us commit our ways to the Lord, and then we try to help Him along the way. You got to trust Him with how He wants to bring the outcome. The only way to get what your heart really craves and really wants is to pray to God. Pray to Him and not pray on others. Praying is not giving orders. Praying is reporting for duty. See the difference? Prayer is not giving orders. Prayer is reporting for duty. Don't tell God what to do. Ask God what you should do. Ask Him. He'll tell you. Once you understand that prayer is not you saying, "Bless my business, give me more money, solve my problems," and God going, "Yes, sir," the sooner you'll realize that what your prayer needs to say is, "God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond? I want to do what you want me to do, Lord. Show me." So, the cure for covetousness starts by being mindful about satisfying self and more interested about satisfying God. Look at verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, "The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but He gives more grace"? Therefore He says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Second thing, curing covetousness starts with being mindful about satisfying only myself. Number two, being watchful about loving the world. Being watchful about loving the world. That's what we see here. James in verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, very lovingly and very caringly speaks to us, doesn't he? Calls us adulterers, adulteresses. He's being harsh. Why? He wants our attention. He wants our attention. He wants us to pay attention to the reality of the things of this world, the things that we would want that is just stuff. That is just stuff, guys. Be careful. Adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? K. keep your place in James. We will come back. It's only a few handful of pages to the right. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Look with me at verse 15. Pretty much this whole 1 John, John's talking about us not loving the things of the world, keeping ourselves pure before God. But verse 15 says this in chapter 2, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is not the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father." So John very wisely says, don't attach yourselves to the things of this world. Don't long for these things. Don't crave for these things of the world. Why? Because, listen, they're temporary. We've all done it. We've all wanted something and pursued something only to get it to find out what? Wasn't that great after all. It really wasn't. It's like, oh, I worked so hard for that. I saved all my money for that. I rearranged my schedule to be there for that, and it wasn't that great. And that's what John is saying here. Do not love the world. Pretty straightforward, don't you think? Do not love the world or the things of this world. Now, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the things of the world, but don't love them. Do you see the word? Do you see the difference? Use the things of the world. It's fine, but don't love them. Don't cherish them. And how do you know if you love something too much? Ask yourself this question. Could I give it away? Could I give it away? That's when you know you don't love it so much. You know? I love the stuff I have, but if God tells me to give it to somebody, I'm willing to give it away. And therefore, I don't have a hold on these things. That's how you can tell, my friends. Don't love the things of this world. And that's what James is telling us. Be watchful about loving the things of this world. There's nothing wrong with love. Love is great. But don't love the things of the world so much that you forget the reality of God. Back to James. Look at verse 5 again. Do you not know that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? I want you to realize something. The Holy Spirit that's inside each and every one of us who believe in Jesus Christ and who have accepted Him as Lord and Savior, that Holy Spirit inside of us yearns jealously. In other words, this Holy Spirit inside us wants the absolute very best for me and for you. Do you realize that? The Holy Spirit yearns jealously when you put your hands to something that is not best for you. When you go to do something that the Holy Spirit knows is going to harm you in some way or lead you astray or draw you away from God, the Holy Spirit inside is jealous to think, why are you doing that? God has so much more for you. To know, I mean, someone once said, oh, my spouse, my husband, wife, I don't remember which it was, but my spouse is not a jealous spouse. They're not jealous. And I think that's a very dangerous thing. Because if you love something so much, you're going to be jealous for it. You're going to be jealous to be around it. You're going to be jealous to spend time with it. You want to be the one that's there with that thing. God is jealous of us. God is jealous for you. God loves you so much. So out of this outpouring of love, we should be, in a sense, jealous people, just as the Holy Spirit is jealous because God, by the Holy Spirit, wants the best for your life. Therefore, when you put your hand to something that is wrong for you, bad for you, harmful for you, the Holy Spirit's bringing that conviction in your heart. You need to be sensitive to it. The Holy Spirit hurts when you do something wrong, when you make a mistake, when you sit at a pastor's conference and covet the stage. The Holy Spirit hurts. The Holy Spirit hurts. The thing about, I want to make sure I'm not getting ahead of myself here. You know the thing that's so dangerous about coveting? Because coveting is basically saying, I want that. I want that job. I want that person. I want that whatever. The bad thing about coveting is when you say that, what you're really saying is you're not satisfied with what you have. You're not satisfied with the house that you have. You're not satisfied with the job you have. You're not satisfied with the spouse. Coveting means saying, I want that because I'm not happy with what I have. And that's dangerous because what you have may be what God has given to you. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. Look at verse 6. Not only does the Holy Spirit yearn jealously for you, but look at these five words. But he gives more grace. As I was studying this, I realized, myself included, but some of us in this room need to realize that God gives more grace. God, he gives more grace. See the period after the word grace? That's significant. God gives more grace, period. When you screw up, when I screw up, when we sin, when we mess up, listen, God's grace is there for us. And it's there in abundance. It's more grace. When the world appeals to you, when the world draws you away from God to itself, when things look better without God in your life than with God in your life, and you mess up and I mess up and we make huge mistakes, we've all done it, and you drift to that thing that looks so shiny and so beautiful and so new and so tempting, only to realize it's stinky, nasty, worthless. We've all been there, haven't we? We've been there. God's grace is there for you. See, some of us in this room think, I messed up so bad, I don't think God can forgive me. You don't understand what I've done in my past. It's a long list of mistakes I've made. My friends, God's grace is enough. God's grace is there for you. His grace is more than that. God gives more grace than we deserve, doesn't he? He does. Another translation says it this way, he gives greater grace. Greater grace. Greater grace than any temptation can be. Greater grace than any mistake you can make. Greater grace than any sin you can commit. Greater grace than what? Anything you can do wrong. I don't know about you, but that kind of brings a peace in my heart. To know that God's grace is there. Now, do I want to abuse it? No. I really don't, because I love God and I know he loves me. So I don't want to abuse that grace that's more than anything. Oh, if it's more than anything I can do whatever I want. No. It's nice to know God's grace is there when we really mess up. But let's do our best not to mess up and abuse God's grace. His grace is sufficient for us always. So when you and I are done messing around with the world, right? When you and I are done and finally come to our senses, realizing what we've done in error, God's grace is there, and his grace is more than enough. It's good to know that. But one more verse that we must not forget. Look at verse 6, the rest of it. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If God's grace is more than enough, if God's grace is greater than anything, the vessel that only God's grace can hold is a vessel that's humble. A humble vessel. God does not give grace to pride. God does not give grace to the prideful. So don't be very careful about, well, I'll sin and God will forgive me. His grace is sufficient. No, that's pride. That's abusing God's grace. And if we're truly going to be mindful about not satisfying ourselves and being watchful about loving the world, we're going to be careful to be humble people. Confident, yes, but yet still humble before God. What's it say? Because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Gives grace to the humble. If you're not experiencing God's grace, then maybe you need to work on your humility. Dying to yourself, humbling ourselves before God. Thirdly and lastly, look at verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. What will he do? He will lift you up. Being mindful about satisfying only myself, being watchful about loving the world, finally, be purposeful about pleasing the Lord. Praising too. Be purposeful about pleasing the Lord. Make sure that is something that you pursue. Make sure that is something you do daily, pleasing God. The word therefore, always important in verse 7. Verse therefore, because we're being mindful about not satisfying ourselves, because we're being watchful about not loving the world too much, therefore submit to God. Submit to God. The solution to these concerns is this, submitting to God. And here in this scripture, James describes what submitting to God means. First and foremost, you got to resist the devil. Oh, the devil made me do it. I mean, too many people roll over for that. Oh, the devil pushed me into it. Oh, the devil showed me how to. It's like, stop. Resist the devil. Stand firm in the grace that God has given to you. Stand confident in the Lord. Don't you realize that you and God are a majority against any situation that comes across your path? If God's on your side, what can happen to you? God's bigger than anything. Too many times we look at how big our problems are and not look at how big our God is. When God's in control, when God's on the throne, when God's making things happen, things move, things change, right? The dead are risen, the blind see. Maybe some of us in this room are dead. Maybe some of us in this room are blind. Guys, we have an awesome opportunity to worship God, to honor God, to submit to God. You know, wives, submit to your husbands. Ooh, nobody likes that verse. I've sat in premarital counseling, I won't submit to him. It's like, whoa. But why is it when we read something like submit to God, why don't we have that same attitude? I'm not submitting to God. Do you know why? Because we know how much God loves us. We know how much God has forgiven us. We know how much God has given to us. So it's easy to submit to a God who loves us like that. Or wives, you have to submit to us guys. Do we love you the way God does? Do we respect you the way God does? We're human. We make mistakes. I'll admit it for us all. But we're called to do that, to submit to God. And it's easy to submit to God when we know he has our best interests at stake. That's part of humility. It's part of humbling ourselves. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. I don't know about you, but that's good news. All I have to do is resist the devil, and he'll flee. I don't have to fight him. I don't have to battle him. I'll come here, put him up. I don't have to do that with the enemy. I just have to resist him. I just have to say no. I just have, like Jesus, get thee behind me, Satan. I just have to resist it. Too many people succumb to it. Just resist the temptations. He knows what gets you. He knows where you're weak. He knows when you're down, and he's going to dangle that carrot in front of you right then. And what our job is to do is say, no. What? Just say no. Just say no. That's resisting. And the Bible says he'll flee. Submitting to God first, right? resisting the devil and the things that he does, and he goes on, cleansing our hands and purifying our hearts. Washing our hands of the sin that we got into. Cleansing. Being participatory in the things that God has asked us to do. Be serious about the sin in your life. Take it to the cross and say, God, clean me. Purify my heart, God. I know my heart is wicked. Be real with yourself. God, the heart that I have here is not good right now. And ask God to purify it. Help it to be more godlike. And then in verse 9, this is sad. Lament and mourn and weep. Come on, James. You just told us to be peaceful. Now he's telling us to lament and mourn and weep. What he's talking about is lament and mourn and weep at our covetousness, at our sinfulness. Mourn for the things that are in us that are so fleshly. Let your laughter, don't laugh at your sin, don't lighten it, don't laugh at it. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom when it comes to the sin in your life. Be serious about it is what he's saying. Be serious. And then finally, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Keep yourself humble. And that starts by realizing you're not God. You don't call the shots. You can pray the prayers, you can ask, but it's God's authority that we must submit to, right? It's God's heart. I believe with all my heart in closing that prayers do not get answered because of the lack of humility in the hearts of believers. We have to come before God with in humility. Many times in the Bible, you see it, many times when men of God would either be in the presence of the Lord or in the presence even of angels, they would bow down, they would fall on their faces before him in humility. That's kind of the attitude we have to have in our hearts. Lord, you're Lord. I want to lift my hands up to you because you're higher than I am. You're greater than I am. Be willing to say to God, this hurts, this is hard, this stinks, I don't want to deal with it for another day. But if this is what you're allowing in my life, then bring it on. If you're allowing it in my life for a better, then I'm going to receive it, God. Even the Lord Jesus did that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let this cup pass with me. Yet not my will be done, yours. We have to have that heart of humility. We have to have that heart of God. You know what's best. Do we covet? We do every day. Do we know how to deal with it now? Yes, we do. We know we got to put things in perspective. We got to put our own desires in perspective. You know? That scripture talks about he'll put the desires of your heart. God will place those desires in your heart. Those are his desires he's going to place in your heart. Let him do that. Let him place those desires in your heart. Trust that don't satisfy self. Don't love the world, but please the Lord. That's what helps our heart of covetousness. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, God, that you don't leave us here not knowing what to do or how to respond. We thank you that there's men who've written in the Bible that says, do not love the world. That's a reminder for us. We thank you for James who tells us to submit to you, God. Thank you that he is revealed to us the condition of our hearts when fights and wars and tensions happen in the body of Christ. It's because of our own selfishness. God, I pray, Holy Spirit, come on us this morning. Come all over us this morning to deal with these issues of the heart, to deal with these tensions, to deal with pride, that we would be humble. That we would let you lift us up, God. That we don't have to speak our own praises out of our lips to others so that they'll think we're somebody. But let you speak our praises because of the work that you've done so that they'll know you're somebody. We just love you so very much. And I pray, God, that your grace this morning would be sufficient for all of us. Your abundance of grace. Let it flow over us and wash us. cleanse us. For we've been saved by faith through your grace. Thank you for your grace. We give you glory and honor. For it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.